Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the house. It's great to have you with us, and we're just so thankful that you were able to join us. A few years ago, we were talking as a team, and we were thinking about how, as our church is growing, how difficult it was to give away these little insignificant gifts that we used to give to moms just as a way of saying we love you. And we decided that what we would do is we would make a shift. Rather than giving away these little gifts, we would instead invest money into some part of the world, particularly targeting women in some fashion, whether it's older women, middle-aged women, young women, or even girls. And so this year we're gonna contribute $500 towards a special project I want to tell you about. And we were asking that maybe you would participate in this to help us bless the ladies of a particular part of the world. So a few weeks ago, you know that I came back from Bangladesh, and on my first night there, I was there on the Saturday. First night, they took us to the church, and there was a group of girls, 100 girls were in this room, these young girls, probably from the ages of about 7 to early teens. And they did some skits and some dances and shared a little bit, and we got to bring some words of encouragement. And I was told a little bit about this group of young ladies, but didn't really get traction about what this was about until some further conversations. And then when Sam Adekary sent me a document, I really began to understand it. There are 5 homes in Bangladesh called Hope Children's Homes, which house about 100 individuals. There are 3 for girls and 2 for guys. This morning's special love offering at the end, when on your way out, will go towards one of the girls' homes, because we want to have that focus on Mother's Day. These girls come from the Hill Track tribes, and they are under some severely negative pressures from their community. They're living in a very poor area where the average pay per day is about half an American dollar to $1. Incredibly poor area with next to nothing, no education, no hospitals, none of the things that we are so used to having. And there are these 3 pressures that are coming at these girls. One is that there is an extremist Islam group that are trying to kidnap these girls, trying to buy these girls by giving them some nice clothes because they're in such poverty, trying various ways to bring them in so that they can convert them to the Islam faith. And they're using extreme measures, and I won't go into all the details, but I will say that the measures that these extremists are using are really focused on the detriment of these girls along with faith. The second group is a group of militia group that are trying to kidnap young guys and young girls from this area to build an army against the Bangladesh government. And so there's a number of very negative things that are being done with these young girls and boys also. And then the third group is a sex trafficking group, and they are trying to repopulate the Islamic faith. They are trying to make an income off of these girls. And as you can imagine, these girls and these young boys are under severe persecution and trials, and just in a difficult spot. And so the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh has created these 5 homes, Hope Children's Home, and they are bringing these girls to live in better residence than they could ever imagine, providing food, providing clothing, providing all the medical care that they need, and providing the education that will get them through all the way to high school, and some of them are going on to post-secondary education so that they can have a future. And I wish I could tell you more, but I just wanted a little snapshot. Friends, what it takes to feed these girls is only $1.67 US a day, which is like $20 Canadian, right? It worked out, I calculated this morning, it works out to $820 Canadian dollars a year to take care of one of these girls, to give her everything she needs to be holistically cared for. And so on this Mother's Day, I know you're going to be buying flowers and gifts, and you've already done that. Some of you will just stop by one of those gas stations and pick a flower guy to get your gift at some point. But this is an opportunity for us to bless women, young women, future women. And I'm encouraging you at the end of the service, would you help join what we're already contributing to help the Hope Children's Home, and will be a blessing to this part of the world. Thank you so much. Well, friends, we're gonna divert from the series we started just for 1 week. The series we started last week on the Holy Spirit, a marginalized God. We're gonna just take a 1 week break, and we'll return to it next week. And today I want to have a little bit of a Mother's Day focus, but not solely Mother's Day, so that all of you will be able to get something from this message. There was a mom who realized that she had a lot of Christmas shopping to do, and so she decided one day she would commit the day to getting all her gifts done at this one department store. And she took her little boy and she brought him along with her, and she placed him in a cart as she went back and forth in this department store. And there was a sales clerk who was just walking the floors and was kind of watching this mom, because the little boy sat in the cart and he was just looking around, and you could tell he was completely bored. Like he was just bearing through this. And he sat there, and at no point did he complain. At no point did he cry or give his mom any kind of problems. He just kind of sat there and he just kept looking around, but she could tell that he was bored. She was so impressed after some time that she thought this little boy deserves some kind of blessing, some kind of award or reward for his good behavior. And so she approached the mom and the little boy, and she said, "Look, ma'am, I've been watching you as you've been going around the department store trying to get all your gifts, and I've been noticing your little boy, and he's so well behaved, despite being totally disengaged at the moment." She said, "Would it be okay if I gave him a lollipop just to reward him for his good behavior?" And the mom had that little smile that would go up on the side of her face, and she said, "You know, that makes a lot of sense. Son, you've been so well behaved. Yeah, for sure you can do that." And so the boy's eyes lit up. The lady took off the wrapper, and she held it out, and the little boy slowly, with his eyes bugging out of his head, this big smile on his face, he reached out and grabbed the lollipop, and he stuck it in his mouth as if he had just received the greatest reward ever given out. And as he's enjoying the lollipop, the mom realizes that he hasn't thanked the lady for the lollipop, and she wants to nurture him to be a well-mannered young boy. And so she looked down at him, and she just gave him a nod, and he kept sucking the lollipop. She gave him a nod again, and he kept sucking the lollipop, totally missing her cues. And finally she said, "Honey, what do we say?" The little boy thought for a second, and his eyes lit up. He pulled the lollipop out, and he said, "Charge it!" Sad, eh? The power of a mom's influence. This little boy had been watching his mom all day charging the things that she was buying. And the truth is that today is a day that has been created many years ago in a secular fashion, not a religious festival or anything like that, nothing biblical, but a day to honor moms because of the profound impact moms have on our lives, despite whether or not they mean to have that impact or it's just accidental. Our moms have had an impact on our lives. But Mother's Day can be a very difficult day for many ladies. There are ladies who have not been able to have children. There are moms who have lost children. There are children who have lost their mom. There are children who are at odds with their mom, and moms who are at odds with their children. And for many ladies, this is a very, very difficult day, because the idea of celebrating the mom may not be as appreciated by all as by some. And yet the truth is if we are honest, every single one of us have had somebody in our life, even if it's not our biological mom, we've had somebody in our life act in a motherly way. Some woman that has just nurtured us, has been an example to us, who has been this positive role model, who's stepped into our lives, who's influenced us in a direction that we're thankful for. And we are who we are today because of
this woman or women like the one I'm talking about, we've all had somebody who's been able to have a positive influence on our life. They are full of positive traits, and they influence each and every one of us. Well, this morning I want to look at one of these ladies in the New Testament. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn in on your device, or you can watch up at the screen. And those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you and encourage you just to follow along on the TV right now. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42 says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." It's a short passage early in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a book written by the disciple Luke, who's a doctor and very clinical in his approach to things and giving us some clear facts. And even as I was reading that out loud, I was noticing that he refers to her both as Tabitha and Dorcas in the scripture, trying to get everybody in his target audience as he's writing. And what's so unique about Tabitha is that she's one of the few women who are specifically spoken about in the book of Acts in a very positive way. And perhaps, I'm almost positive, she is the only female in the New Testament who's referred to as a disciple of the Lord. Every time we think of disciples, we think of the 12 disciples, the men. And yet there were many female disciples who followed Jesus. And we see this one specific moment where she's called a disciple. We don't know whether or not she was a natural mother, whether she was a biological mother. It's very possible that she was. All we know is that she is a person who has used her influence to nurture the widows of her seaport community. And Tabitha's influence is dependent on what she uses for other people. And friends, I want to suggest this morning that as we look at Tabitha's life, and how she was like this character that I described a few moments ago, not the biological influence on a daughter, but using her life to influence others and acting as a spiritual mom, I want to suggest that there are traits within her life that can show us how we can have a positive influence on the people around us, whether in our families, in our workplace, or the places that we have it on a regular basis. So the very first thing that we see about Tabitha is that she uses what she possesses. And I would encourage you to use what you possess. Verse 37 says she was always doing good and helping the poor. This phrase, helping the poor, means to give alms or donations to the poor. And then we go to verse 39 and it says, "All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing." Did I put robes on the screen? Anyways, the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Give to the poor, giving clothes. We don't know a lot about Tabitha's wealth. But she went beyond the temple tithe of contributing 10% to the temple, and she gave to widows both of her finances and of material goods, making clothing for them. Her gifting as a seamstress would have been easy to utilize so that she could make a profit, so she could become very, very wealthy and gain an empire for herself. But she took what she had, her finances and her giftings, and she used it for the benefit of other people. She understood that what had been given to her was not hers to possess, but it was something that was given to God, given to her by God, something he lent her, that now she had the opportunity to give to other people to have an impact, to influence them. It's the opposite of the message of society. You see, in our society today, we are told to use our giftings and to use our finances to better ourselves, to go up the ladder in our occupations, to have the best clothes and the nicest cars and the biggest home and to have the greatest status in society, to use what we have inside of us, use the inner gifting to build yourself and build your empire for the future. Get ready for retirement. And yet she does the opposite. She doesn't take all she has for herself. She takes what she has and she blesses other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." What does Paul say to the Corinthians? That God provides success through our talents, that God increases our finances, but that when God gives us the talents and he gives us the finances, that we should take those things and we should use them to benefit other people so that he might be glorified. I used to have a friend who would always say, if a certain amount of money comes in and it doesn't meet a need, then it likely meets a seed. If it doesn't meet a need, it's there to plant a seed. And friends, so many times in our lives, we just keep holding on. But if we want to have influence on the people around us, we're to take what God has given us both financially and the resources in our lives and to use it to bless other people and have an influence on their life so that God might be glorified. A few weeks ago when I was in Bangladesh, we had a really strange opportunity. I can't remember when it took place in the trip, but most of my ministry trips were in areas that do primary, like spiritual ministry and like little community centers where they're pouring into kids with a kids program or some kind of educational element where they're discipling students or a Bible study or a church or some outreach or something like that. We went to visit a factory. It was absolutely incredible. The building is owned by the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh. You walk in the building and the first thing you see up ahead is a clinic that they've established so that they could meet some of the medical needs of the people in their community. And they do so at such a reduced rate that people in the community are coming in and they're being impacted by the people who are working there. There was a microfinancing element that lent money to individuals to help them to get little businesses off the ground so they wouldn't live in poverty. And then we went downstairs to this factory, and I've got pictures. I should have probably showed you today, but this factory was this large space, and there had to be 100 men and women sewing and preparing these I think they're called jogger pants, the pants with the cinches at the bottom and the little elastic at the bottom, and they're a pair of denim pants, but they're like a track pants. And so Sam Adekari starts walking us around, and he starts to talk about how when this factory or this business first started, that his brother Gabriel had this business, you know, call on his life, and he wanted to start this business. And so they got this space, and he began it. And one of the first things that opportunities he had was when Murray Cornelius, our national missions director for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, when he came to visit, he said to Gabriel, "Hey, I'm going to give you some money. Could you make some stuff for our general conference?" And he deposited some seeds so that he would help him get the ministry started. And so the favor towards the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada was there because someone sowed a seed into Gabriel Adekari. And here we were in this factory, and there's about 100 individuals, and I start to ask questions and began to hear that they were helping and providing clothes for some of the top stores in North America. I began to ask business questions about the markup and what it would cost them to make a pair of pants and how much people on the other end of the world, the other side of the world, would be making on the clothes that they were making, and just hearing the ridiculous prices from that storage room or that warehouse to the places that they would land in. And then we begin to hear about the ministry aspect, about how that many of their workers were Muslim. And Sam said to me, he says, our three main managers, Gabriel the owner, and our two managers are all Christians. We will only hire in leadership Christians. He says, but he kept on calling me Brother Jeff, but Brother Jeff, all these ladies, most of these ladies are Muslim. And if they were to work in any other environment, they would be abused by the men. They would be hit. They would be cursed at. They'd be spoken down to. If that happens here, if there's even the slightest hint that someone has mistreated a woman, we fire the person right away because we want them to know their value. And I was amazed as I'm thinking about this. He says, they're Muslims, but we're trying to love them through the way we're running our business. And so he walked us through the whole thing and gave me two pairs of pants that don't fit. Anyways, Steve, I might lend them to you. I don't know where you are, Steve, but I might give them to you. Not lend, you can have them. Anyways, afterwards, I start to ask the questions that were really in my mind. I'm trying to figure out how they have this facility, because there's a ministry aspect, microfinancing, the medical element, and now this business. And I said, Sam, like, tell me about this. Like, who owns the building? The Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh. Okay, so what's the deal? You got your brother's business here. Like, how's that work? He goes, oh, Brother Jeff. When my brother Gabriel first said he wanted to start this business, my dad said, okay, you can be in business. That's your calling. But the deal is that you've got to give 25% of your profits to the church. Not by the way, I just want you to catch that. Not 10%, 25%. He said, he gives 25% and it helps us run the ministry. So much so that my dad doesn't take a salary, I don't take a salary, and my brother gets his salary from the business. And as I start to think about what I saw, as I start to think about them starting this microfinancing company to help people all in their community, as they told me stories about the Muslim women who would come into the medical center and they would be served their inoculations by some of their Christian nurses because they didn't want to meet with a male from the medical profession, and they were being impacted relationally through this clinic. And as I thought about the girls' homes and all the other things that I haven't shared with you, I realized that Gabriel Adekare was making a difference and influencing people because he took what he had and he didn't use it to build this big empire so he would be some famous rich guy in Bangladesh. He took 25%, something unheard of in North America, 25%, and gave it back so that ministry could be done because he wanted God to be glorified and he wanted to make an impact upon other people. When it comes to our possessions, I've got to ask myself and you've got to ask yourself, how much is truly enough? When it comes to our finances, how much is truly enough? You see, Tabitha utilized what she had for others so that God might be glorified. The questions that I'd like you to think about are these. What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? What are you doing with your finances? What are you doing with your resources? What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? Secondly, who can point to the influence of what you possess? Who in your life can point and say, their resources have influenced my life. Their finances have influenced me for the better. They have poured into me through what they've had. Who can you point to? Who can point to your resources as being a positive influence on their life? Use what you have. Secondly, use what's inside of you. It's easy to see the influence of Tabitha using her resources. It's very clear in the story. But there's a significant element in the story that we may miss. In verse 37, it says, she was always doing good. And then in verse 39, it says, all the widows stood around crying. The verses actually complement each other. There is a grief that's there because of her goodness. The women are crying because of her goodness. Let me tell you this, if she wasn't a good woman, they wouldn't be crying. There'd be a little dance in the corner. They'd be singing a little victory song. No, they're crying because this woman is a good woman. Her name is Tabitha, and it's the Aramaic form of her name, and it means a gazelle. And then we also read that her Greek name is Dorcas. And it's not two different names, it's also a gazelle. And the gazelle, gazelle is our English word, but it refers to an antelope or an animal displaying grace. I want you to know that the name that she's given both in the Aramaic and in the Greek is something that conveys her character as one, a woman who displays grace. They speak of her inner beauty. True influence never goes beyond what's inside of us, friends. You can have all the possessions, you can have all the resources, you can use those things, but the truth is that if you're going to have significant influence, it never goes past what's inside of you as a person. People will always allow themselves to be influenced by people with true inner beauty. When I first became youth director in 1999, one of the first things that I got to participate in was our national youth team. I remember arriving in the year 2000 at our national office and walking into this room feeling somewhat intimidated of these guys who had been doing the job for a little while. And immediately I noticed that there were some pretty strong leaders in the room. My buddy, he's now a friend, my buddy Mike Love was the youth director for Alberta, and he had the largest convention in Canada. He had hit 17,000 people at one point, and he was a strong, high-D personality. And then there was another guy, Kevin Draper from Manitoba, who just had strong administrative skills and just spoke so articulately and so well thought. He would think through things so systematically. And as I listened to each of them, I found myself gravitating towards the people who had the demonstrative element to themselves of these outward big leadership skills. And there was this one guy in the room, and got to know him over the next few years, and it's my friend Dean. Dean was the church ministries director from Newfoundland. At that point, he was kind of the assistant. He was being overseen by another individual, one of their directors. And Dean would come into the meetings, and he'd sit there, and he would barely say a word. And he was so quiet, and he was always kind, but he's super meek and very passive. And then we would finish our meetings, and we'd go for dinner, and then we would try to decide what we were going to do. And Dean would always go back to his room, and a little like introverted personality, go back to his room and work really hard while the rest of us would go out for chicken wings or just do stupid things, just like we just have fun. Like we'd hang out with each other and just laugh. But Dean would always go to his room, and I have to tell you, there were moments I was like, how is this guy leading his province? How is this guy leading the province of Newfoundland? Year after year, I'd see him, same demeanor, over and over and over again. And the doors opened up for me to do a few things of ministry in Newfoundland. And one year I was with his leaders, I can't remember the context, it may have been a leadership conference. I was sitting with some of his leaders, and as they would talk about Dean, they spoke of him as this unbelievable leader, like that he had hit the echelons of leadership. And I'd listen to them speak, sing his praises over and over again. And I start to ask them, I start to say, hey, what is it about Dean that makes him such a great leader? Because I wasn't seeing the demonstrative stuff. And they said, he's so kind, he's so loving, he believes in us, he speaks life into us, he encourages us, he pulls out the best in us. And they began to describe all these inner qualities of this leader. And he would have become one of the most loved leaders in his province, not because of the things he did outwardly, not because of his resources or giftings, but because of this beauty inside of him. And as I got to know him more and more, he's become one of my dear friends. I realized that the inner beauty in his life is what's allowed him to lead on so many levels. He's now the director, the president of Impactus Canada, which used to be Promise Keepers, but it's changed their name, and now he's leading this national organization. And if you were to meet him, you would see this low-key individual, but his inner beauty, his inner strength influences everybody around him. When he steps in the room, he may not be the most loud individual, may not be the person who exudes confidence, but his inner beauty influences the people around him. Friends, our world needs kindness. Our world needs love. Our world needs patience, and our world needs forgiveness. Our world needs to see inner beauty before it sees outer beauty. This is so important. Proverbs 31, 10 and 30 says this, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It says the husband lacks nothing when he finds a woman of inner beauty. Inner beauty. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that the older I get, whatever beauty I had outwards is fading. And thank you for not saying amen. You know, you try your best to exude, you know, this outer beauty. You try to look after yourself and dress all right and, you know, do your hair properly, take care of yourself, try to exercise. But you get old. And there's things you can't control. Wrinkles start showing up and hair starts to go missing. Changes color and you know, guys, let me just talk to you for a second. Girls get to dye their hair. So no one thinks anything, but if I dyed my hair, what's he doing? Thinks he's a televangelist or something like that. Like, I mean, we get older. We get older, and it's harder and harder to take care of the outer beauty. It's so hard. And we're going to get, at some point, maybe I've already crossed it. There's a line of no going back, and you're just, people look at you, you know, they walk away. That's not true, but I hope not. But you get there, right? But friends, regardless of what takes place on the outside, I can keep getting beautiful inside. I can keep working on the inner beauty. You see, I can walk into the room and people go, "Oh, hideous." But when I start to talk and I start to love and I start to show kindness and I start to show patience and the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit in my life starts to become manifest, people can look at my life despite the outside and go, "Man, he's beautiful. He's beautiful." And that beauty has the ability to impact other people. Influence comes through what we've allowed God to develop inside of our lives. I started to do a little bit of research about the widows of the ancient Near East. Widows in ancient days were held in honor in society, especially if they didn't get married again. Because people in society thought these women are willing to remain faithful to their husbands even though the husband has passed on. When the husband would pass on, some of them would get their dowry back from the husband's family. Some of them would own possessions or property because their own parents had passed away. But if these women were not in the lower class of society where they were very dependent upon other people to look after them, if they had any kind of wealth, they were always suspicious of other people because in those days, whether they were poor or they were wealthy, there were individuals who would always try to creep in and take advantage of the widow, not having a man in their life in that culture. And some of them, if they were poor, they would have men creep in and try to befriend them, or a woman try to befriend them so that they could help them to take advantage of them. And so many widows of that day would find themselves having their goods stolen because of the person who tried to show them kindness. And for some of them, they would receive the kindness of another individual for a certain period of time, and then all of a sudden there would be this lawsuit that would come with these ridiculous claims that the person who had been trying to show help deserved a certain amount of the widow's earnings. And so regardless of whether they were poor or they were wealthy, every widow was on guard looking to see how people treated them. And when people showed them the greatest kindness, they were still suspicious. Still suspicious. And Tabitha shows up in these widows' lives. And she's like, I want to help you. I want to give you some money. Here, take, just go buy some bread. Hey, your gown looks worn out. I'll take care of that. I'll get you a new gown. Thank you. This suspicion in their minds. Thank you. And they kept waiting for the hook, for the thing that would, where Tabitha would take advantage of them. But over and over again, no, despite their suspicion, they just kept seeing goodness. No matter how far they walked with her, she just kept on showing the inner beauty. And it was the inner beauty that when she passed away, caused them to start to cry. When are we going to meet somebody like Tabitha? Who will replace her? Not for her finances, not for her the clothing that she provided, but for the goodness of her life. Because every time we were with her, we saw her beauty. And they stood around her body weeping, telling Peter that they had lost somebody who was so good. Friends, I want to tell you, you don't need to have much in life to have influence on people. You simply need to let God work in you and allow your inner beauty to be exposed. And that can influence so many people. Use what you have. Use what's inside of you. And lastly, use your story. Normally, a deceased person was prepared for burial. But the Bible tells us that these women stopped at the washing. They washed her body and they left her in this upper room. Perhaps they were hoping for a miracle. Perhaps they wanted Peter to come and just see the woman who had been so good and so generous to them. Perhaps that's what they were hoping, that he would see all that. Peter enters the room. The Bible tells us that he calls her back to life. Tabitha, get up. Get up. Why? Why? It's the question I'd be asking. Why did this happen? You see, if this was my story, if I'm Tabitha, and I've been so good and so faithful, I've been using my resources, using my money, using my skills, using the beauty inside, if that's my story, and I come back to life, I'm going to be asking the question, why did I have to go through the difficulty? Why did I have to face the sickness that came prior to the death? Why did I have to feel so crummy? Why did I have to feel so sick and so lacking in energy? Why did I have to face that? Why did I have to see my body start to deteriorate to the point where I would stop breathing? Why death? Why would God allow me to face death for a short season and cause so much grief to so many other people? Why would he do that so that my friends and my family would be weeping? Why did he allow the situation to occur? Because the women in the story are grieving about her loss. Why? Why the pain? Why did God allow the pain? If he knew that he had a purpose for her beyond that moment, why did she have to go through that? The Bible tells us that he took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter calls people to see and to hear her story. To see and hear her story. You see, the answer to the why the pain, why the death, why the sickness is people. So that she could tell her story. And he called them and he said, hey, come on, widows, come on in. Hey, get some of the believers, bring them in. And as they come in, there's Tabitha, and they can see her story. That she was once dead, they knew she was dead, they had prepared her body. She was once dead. Tabitha, tell the story. Go ahead, tell your story. Tell your story. Yeah, I was really sick. I thought maybe it was something I ate. Then I started to get weaker and weaker. And I began to realize my body was failing. And I thought, surely my time is done. And there was a moment where I didn't know. I kept praying. But then God took my last breath and I passed away. I don't know what she would have shared about those moments that she was dead. The hours, the days that she had been deceased. But then she said, but then something happened. I heard a man calling my name. I felt the power of God. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes and life came back into my body. And there was Peter standing and he grabbed me by the hand. And I don't understand all this, but I was once dead. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm alive today. That's my story. It's my story. And as she tells her story, she tells the story of her pain. She talks about what she went through. It impacts the lives of other people. It impacts the people of Joppa. Because friends, there's power in our stories. We don't understand all the painful moments we go through. We don't understand all the things we face in life. 7.5 years old, I watched my mom and dad pack their marriage in. I remember the weekend we went to Oshawa. My mom was thinking about leaving my dad because they were in such turmoil. Then we came back and she was gonna give it a go. But then a few short days later, my dad packs a suitcase. And I'm watching them argue, and as a little boy, I thought maybe I've done something, maybe I can help out. And I remember writing the note. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry for behaving so badly. Please forgive me. Please don't argue anymore. Putting it by their bed. And one of them came in and said, Jeff, it's not you. You're a good boy. We just need to separate for a little while. Didn't understand that. Didn't understand what we would go through over the next few months and years. Feeling the disheveling of my life as a 7-year-old kid, watching my mom's family step in and have this hate towards my dad, and now the arguing was getting more intense, and I remember it all, and I remember us having to leave my friends, my school, and move to Oshawa. Ains and I were just talking about this yesterday, and moving into my grandmother's basement. I remember being the ping pong ball back and forth between mom and dad, trying to figure it out. Anybody who's been through divorce understands what I'm talking about. Trying to make sure dad knows that you love him, trying to make sure mom knows that you love him, and if you speak well of the other person, doesn't mean that you love the other person any less. Back and forth, back and forth. For years, just trying to figure it out. Going through a season which I would never wish on any child. And friends, that's my story. And I remember praying for my dad to my mom to get back together. And at 15 years of age, I remember my dad telling us that he had just got married to another lady and realizing the prayers were not answered. And I'd have to share this story with my mom. It's my story. And there are times I think, why? Why? Why did I have to go through this? But then there's times I sit with a student or an adult and they're going through my story. And I begin to talk about what God did in the midst of my story. And I begin to talk about how God carried me through my story. And I begin to talk about how I got closer to Jesus in my story. And how Jesus did great things in my story and in my life. And despite what negatives we face, our stories can continuously point to Jesus. As I've told my story over and over again, you've heard it probably too many times. You don't know what my story is speaking to other people and bringing life to them. I was in Italy in the fall, and this young couple, this pastor and his wife, got to meet them, hang out with them, Jacoby and Miriam. Miriam. I thought I'm a connections guy, so I'm always trying to follow people that I've met and befriend them. And so I went on to Instagram to follow both them. And I was quite surprised that they're following. Like, I have a decent amount of followers on Facebook and Instagram, but I go to theirs and I look like I was like some hermit nobody knew about. I mean, Miriam has over 20,000 followers. And Jacoby has like 18,000 followers on Instagram, and I found out their church is like, it's not that large. It's good, great for Italy because it's so the church is not vibrant there, but it's not like this massive church, and I just didn't understand it. How is it possible? And so I said to Jacoby, I was like, hey, I followed you on Instagram. Oh, I said, man, you guys got a lot of followers. And I said, man, you must be like a really great pastor. He starts laughing. No, Jeff. He said, a few years ago, Miriam gave birth to a little boy, Nathaniel. And shortly after he was born, he passed away because of some disorder. And it was a painful season. We faced a lot. And as we were thinking about our story, we decided to write a book to help others who've lost children. We wrote a book, and we've shared the book, and now people, both Christian and non-Christian, all through Italy, in fact, around the world, have been impacted by our book. And they keep reaching out to us, and they want to know certain parts of our story and how we went through it. We've used our story to influence so many. That's why we have so many followers. In that moment, I was reminded one more time that our stories, no matter how difficult they are, they have the ability to speak life into somebody else. They have the ability to influence. And Tabitha, she had to go through this. We don't fully understand God's will at times, but she went through this difficulty, but her story. Go ahead, Tabitha. I know I'm in town. I'm Peter. I'm the one everybody has come to hear, but my story means nothing compared to your story. Tell your story. Tell your story and let it impact somebody. Tell your story and let it make an impact on somebody. And friends, regardless if you have the resources, regardless if you have the money, and regardless if you are in transition and you're just like, you're struggling with the fruit of the Spirit in your life because God's still doing a work inside of you and you don't feel that beautiful inside, you have a story to tell. And your story can impact somebody's life. My mom has influenced who I am. Who I am spiritually, especially my faith in Jesus, my desire to pray, my desire to give Him everything is because my mom nurtured me and influenced me because she used what she had. She used what she... So many times, I remember when Ains and I got married, she barely has anything and she gave us her living room couch and chair. Just took what she had because she knew what she needed and what was enough. She used what she had. She used the beauty inside of her, the kindness, the patience, the love. She used that on me growing up, always encouraging me. She used her beauty. And friends, probably the most important, she used her story over and over again. When I'd open the fridge and it was the end of the month and we'd see one or two apples and just like three slices of bread and I'm thinking there's 5 days before Mom gets her paycheck, what are we going to do? She'd tell her story about how God had over and over and over and over again provided for her. And I'd go, oh, great, Mom, it's great that God's provided, but I'm hungry right now. And sure enough, he'd write another chapter to her book. And God would step in and provide again. Her story has impacted my life as I've remembered her story over and over again when I feel like I'm in a corner financially. Her story. My mom influenced me. Tabitha influenced the ladies of Joppa. And every one of us has somebody, some spiritual or biological mom or dad who's influenced our lives. We're called to be people who influence the world, like Tabitha, like my mom, like your moms. And so be a person of influence. I want to speak to the women today. This is your day. Some of you are like, well, I'm not a mom. That's fine. Like I said at the beginning, some of you are spiritual moms, some of you are biological moms. But today I want to focus on the women of this place. I thank you for being who you are. And I don't know a person, if you were to get really honest, who wouldn't say at times that they feel insecure and wonder about what's good inside of them. Wonder whether or not, when compared to somebody else, they even matter. Every single person I know thinks those thoughts. But women, you matter. You matter. Moms, you matter. You matter. What you have matters. What's inside of you matters. And your story matters. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing upon you, that God would use everything He's given you, everything that's inside of you, and your story to impact somebody, whether it's your biological family or the people in your life. You would be the spiritual and the biological moms in this place. Jesus, I thank you so much for the ladies in this room. Some of them never been married. Some of them were married and couldn't have children. Or maybe life just didn't allow that route. Lord, for those ones, I pray that they would realize that you have allowed them to be spiritual moms, to use what you've placed inside of them and in their hands and their story to impact others. Others are biological moms. They have children. And I don't know what the relationships are like, but God, you put something inside of them to make an impact on their kids and the people around them. And I thank you so much for them, and I pray blessings on them today. I pray for every woman that they would take the giftings and the finances they have, and they would use it to impact so many people, that Jesus, you might be glorified. I pray that they wouldn't be worried about those mirror moments, God, about the hair and the clothes and all the things that fade, but God, they would let you work inside of them, and they would be beautiful like Proverbs 31 woman, and that beauty would reach people, kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, love and joy and hope would flow through their lives. And I pray they would tell their story. They would tell the stories of moments you met them, moments of disappointment, moments of heartbreak, moments of pain. They would tell their story, and their story would point to Jesus, who brought them life despite the painful moments. Let their story influence somebody, I pray. And so today I pray that you would bless the ladies of this house, and you would honor them, and you would provide for them, and they would know that their lives matter. So I speak blessings on them now in Jesus' name. Amen. And man, I'm going to ask that you would join me in applauding these ladies today. Jesus, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. We have a story to tell that involves you, and I'm so thankful that you're in my life. I'm so thankful that you're in the men and the women in this place. God, may we be like Tabitha, telling our story wherever we go. I pray blessings upon the women and the men today, that they would know your presence, they would know your life-giving power, and that Jesus, you would use them to be people of influence this week. Bless them now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.